Hey, I want to say a big thank you to Chico for preaching last week. And if you didn't get a chance to, yeah. Now, are you clapping because he preached or because I was gone? It's like, good. Finally, get a break. Yes, thank you very much. Yeah, God bless you. See, I wouldn't expect nothing less, Dee. So you would have let me down had you not said something. So, but hey, thank you so much to Chico. I appreciate it. He's off ministering someplace probably. So what a great opportunity. Hey, and if you didn't get a chance, if you weren't here, you just got to clap, dude. Did you? Yeah, he doesn't even know it. I just told them that I'm going to give the entire pastoring ministry over to you, and they started clapping. Yeah. So, no, I was just saying thank you, because that was great. So, if you didn't get a chance, it's on the website, and if you want to take a listen, and it's a great message. It really talks, you know, it really focuses on the very core of Hillside, and that is the gospel. You know, that is the purpose for us being here. So, hey, we are in a week. We started 2 weeks ago. We started a series called Guardrails. And there was some misunderstanding I wanted to clear up. And there was some talk and so forth. I just wanted to clear something up. I gave some illustrations about what the culture does. And for example, I said in our illustration of guardrails that the culture really doesn't like guardrails. They like painted lines. They don't like to give rules. And I said, some of those illustrating are, for example, I said things like, you know, drink responsibly, only have sex when you're ready, talk to your kids about drugs, what's another one, consolidate your debts, things that aren't bad things in and of themselves. I mean, talk to your kids about drugs, but those aren't guardrails. Those aren't things that actually help us to make life change. And so there was some you know, people that apparently that were concerned that I was taking that very lightly. Now, if anybody who took it lightly falls into one of two categories. Number one, if you don't know me very well, maybe you're new and you don't know me very well, then I was using some sarcasm to overstate a point. So if you know me well, you know my stance on that, you know, and especially, I mean, talk about drugs and alcohol, even finances. If you do know me well, then you know my position, and maybe you're just being critical. Maybe just had a bad morning or something. Here's my point that I wanted to make, though. I talked about a passage. I talked about Ephesians 5:18, which says, "Don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And in trying to emphasize that deep danger in our life as being filled with the Spirit, that's the ravine, that's the cliff we fall over, not being filled with the Spirit. Somebody said, wow, you know, it was almost like David was saying that, you know, being drunk isn't a sin. And again, if you know, those of you who know me, and I've gone through that passage before, you know I wasn't saying anything closely to that. But let me illustrate something. We oftentimes get more upset that somebody's gotten drunk than that we're not filled with the Spirit. Remember Jesus said, he gave a couple of illustrations, but one was, Jesus said, I tell you, he who looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart. He says, don't commit adultery. But I say, those of you who have lusted commit adultery in your heart. Now, are there different consequences? He also says the one about, you know, thou shalt not murder. But I say, if you hate your brother, right? So, here's what Jesus was saying. He says, if you want to keep yourself from falling into adultery, guard your heart. Set up a guardrail of don't lust. And if you want to keep from being murderous and bitter, set up a guardrail of not hating. And so Paul was using that. Sometimes we really emphasize that. And, you know, especially, you know, preachers like to get up and say, see, drunkenness. And that's all fine. But Paul was saying his concern, his deepest anguish was, we're not being filled with the Spirit. See, that's not an alcohol verse. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit is not an alcohol verse. It's a control verse. And so I just want to encourage you. And for those of you who misunderstood that I was, you know, or saying that I was trying to make light of drunkenness, absolutely not. I was trying to make light of the filling of the Spirit. That we need to be relying on God every day. And sometimes it's really easy for us to point out outside things, You know, well, at least I've never done that. And yet in ourselves, we're not even letting God control us. So that's, I just wanted to kind of clarify that and let you know that. But so if there was, and if you're all sitting here and going, what is he talking about? I have no idea. Didn't feel that way at all. You probably are people who know me. So, all right. Well, let's move on to today. We're talking about some guardrails in our life. And let me tell you, there may be discussions after every single one of these messages, and I want to encourage that. And by the way, let me just say this too. If I ever say something and you go, wow, I don't really understand that, or that wasn't very clear, or wow, that doesn't seem biblical, come to me. This is what I'm here for. I'm here to help you. I'm here to love you and to help you grow. So that's my whole purpose. You know, I've been at it. You know, we're doing this here 23 years, and my motive is the same. I want to help you to take your next step in your relationship with Jesus Christ, even if you're completely just checking it out. I don't care if you're an atheist. Well, I mean, I care if you're an atheist, but I mean, if your next step is to say, you say, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in the church, somebody drugged me here or begged me to come, so finally I'm getting them off my back, and you say, so your next step might be just giving it a listen. I want to help you take that next step. So let's review. 2 weeks ago, we talked about physical guardrails. And those of you who are getting the email, I want you to just be at ease. I've already heard back. My wife was concerned the first week. I am not putting myself anywhere in danger, all right, when I'm doing these videos. If you're watching the videos, my wife the first week goes, what were you doing on Kirker Pass Road? I go, I wasn't on Kirker Pass Road. Okay, I'm not in danger. I mean, just any more than I usually am. So, you know, we don't pay much attention to guardrails, the physical guardrails, unless we hit one. And of course, when we hit one, it's usually because we really needed one. And now we've seen guardrails and avoided guardrails our whole life. But you probably didn't know the official definition of what is a guardrail. And so here was our official, you know, dictionary definition of a guardrail. A guardrail is a system, and system is a key word. A system designed to keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. That's what a guardrail does. Straying's key. They're designed to take the impact. And in taking the impact, they damage your car. Maybe they even damage your body. But the idea of a guardrail is that it's not going to damage your car or especially damage your body as much as it would if that guardrail wouldn't have been there. Because guardrails warn of dangerous parts of the road. Bridges, intersections, curves, medians. Those are all areas, you know, medians where traffic's going by very closely. And I say we don't pay attention to guardrails, but man, if you're driving Highway 4 like I am on a regular basis, they got them all over the place. The concrete ones, those will keep you accountable, won't they? Man, on the way over, this has nothing to do with my message. There was a semi that I was on the edge right next to the concrete. Semi pulls over and he was like in my lane. I'm going, okay, I'm going to be a sandwich. You know, fortunately he saw and he was like very apologetic. But anyway, but we aren't really aware of them until we get into situations like that. And so on bridges, we have those. We watch those. And guardrails, think about it. They kind of create a small accident to protect us from a worse accident. An interesting thing about guardrails, also number two that we saw, is generally guardrails are not actually located in the most dangerous part of the road. They're placed several feet or even several yards sometimes away from the danger zone. So if we ripped up all the guardrails, it would give us a lot of extra space to drive, wouldn't it? But unfortunately, they also put us perhaps too close to what somebody considered a danger zone. And we always find guardrails within the realm of safety. Now, I actually was sitting on some guardrails, you know, but right beyond where I was sitting on top of the guard was a very dangerous area. Could you know, cause somebody to be fatally injured. And so when we begin to ask the question last time, what would it look like if we use that illustration and put up some guardrails in other areas of our life? What if we had guardrails in our relationships? What if we had guardrails in our finances, guardrails in our dating, in our morality, how we do business, our ethics, our reputation? Guardrails in these areas. What if we began to establish some mental guardrails that again kept us a safe distance from disaster? Safe distance from disaster relationally, financially, in our ethics, morally, whatever. What would that look like? So we came up with our own definition for our series as it relates to this particular series and particular discussion. So here's the definition for our discussion. A guardrail in life, it's a standard, it's a personal, you could say it's a personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. In other words, your conscience is going to bother you. And my goal in this series is that you'd begin to develop some personal behaviors. I'm not going to, preach hellfire and brimstone and say, thou shalt, and you should live like me, and you need to do these. This is what I do, so you better do it. I want you to develop your own, and those function as guardrails. So instead of doing things you know are wrong and tripping your conscience, you step back and you establish some of these guardrails so that if you were to come close to those or to bump those, that would trip your conscience in the same way. So that in doing that, it keeps you from the danger area of your life. As we said last time, number four, your greatest regrets, financially, relationally, whatever, in your health even, those could have probably been avoided if you had had some guardrails. I'm not saying all of them, but most of them. Your greatest regrets probably could have been avoided if you had set some guardrails. Now remember that this is not something our culture is going to help you with. They're not going to say, yay, you're being really careful with your morality. They're not going to encourage that. In fact, number five, this is a kind of a conglomeration of things we said, but picture this. Isn't this true? Watch this. We live in a culture that baits us to the edge of disaster and then chastises us when we step over the line. Come on, do that. Come on, do this. Come on. Hey, everybody's doing it. And then when we, especially if you're a Christ follower, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, it's like, wow, I can't believe those Christians do that. I can't believe. And the whole time the culture, I mean the world, they're baiting us. It's crazy. Our culture baits us morally, financially, ethically, into things we have no business doing. And then our culture turns right around and chastises us when we do it. We can try to change culture. And as believers, that's what we're doing. We're constantly swimming upstream, trying to change the culture. But the only way to really personally deal with this bait and chastise syndrome, we could call it, is to decide to resist the bait. That's what we have to do, to resist moving myself to the edge of disaster, or to use, Christian Bible terms, I'm going to resist asking, how close can I get to that without actually sinning? I get that question asked to me, as a pastor. David, is it a sin to, question mark? Or how far can I go without it being a sin? That's always the wrong question. That's not the right question. The better question is, in light of the fact that there is disaster out there, that there are ravines and the bridges and all these things we can fall over, and there's disaster there, where should I place the guardrail in my life? That's a much better question. Where's the better place to be careful? Can I place the guardrail in such a clear way that it triggers my conscience? The red flags, the red lights flashing that cause me to pause before I get too close to whatever it is. See, in our culture, here's the thing. Everybody agrees, whether it's financially, morally, in your marriage, in relationships, in your reputation, pick any area. The sixth thing I want us to remember is that everybody agrees that there is a place that we would say is too far. Even your world, your worldly neighbors, right? Even that guy at work who seems like he parties. Everybody has a place where they say, that's too far. The question is, how do you keep from moving in that direction in such a way that you've kept yourself from moving in a dangerous direction? That's what we call a guardrail. Now, today, I want to talk about one specific area, and that is friendships. Now, I know some of you guys are going, great, this is easy. I don't have any friends. Hang on. I mean, you work with people, right? And you've got people in your neighborhood, and you've got people surrounding you. So this may be more applicable than you think. Those of you teenagers and whatever, young people, I'm really glad you're here. Because here's the deal. No matter what, Here's the deal with friendships. At some point in your life, you're going to find yourself in an unavoidable close proximity to people who are moving their lives in a different direction, in the opposite direction that you are. You're going to have that happen, no matter what. It could be at work, could be at school, could be in your neighborhood, whatever. And that's when we've got to have space and take, you know, we have to have that space in our lives, or they may take us out. Most could, you know, some of you could probably tell stories about times when you went through disaster and it was really relating to you just allowing yourself to get swept up. People with different values, different morals, or whatever. Now, this tension of moving, how do I say it, moving in the opposite direction or being too close to the wrong person, this began for most of us at childhood, right? For most of us, our parents would constantly freak out about the people we spent time with, didn't they? Right? And we could not understand that as a kid at all, you know. This kind of brought back memories when I was thinking about this. You know, here's my mom here too, so I got to be careful what stories I tell. But you know what? Some of you, and I know, some of you actually moved from neighborhoods. Some of you maybe even moved your kids out of a school. All of our parents probably have said, you can't go over to their house, or you can't spend the night there. I mean, Cindy and I, we've had, you can't spend the night there. And we're like, but why? It's so great. Their parents are never home, and we can do whatever we want to. And I mean, why wouldn't you allow us to spend time over there? And they're like, you just answered your own question. You know, so much fun. Nobody else is there. Right. They would have chosen, I mean, some of our parents, they would have chosen who we married if they could have, right? You know, the whole arranged marriages. They're thinking that whole, some of those cultures, they got something going for them. But they were totally freaked out about the people we spent time with. And you know why? Because our parents understood something. And if you're teenagers, sorry, they understand something intuitively, perhaps, but something very, very important. That's a principle. And that is number one. And that is that your friends ultimately influence the direction and the quality of your life. Now, some of you may even have had your parents who broke up with a boyfriend or girlfriend for you, you know, right? Some of you, you know, of all daughters, you know, and I can imagine scenarios. And some of you, I know Tim and I talk because we have all only daughters, you know. And some of you, and I've had people come to me and say, I've got a 13-year-old daughter, and she's got a 17-year-old boyfriend, and you know, so, you know, difficult things, you know, so some parents intervene. Those of you who grew up with those crazy overreactive parents, we're doing the same thing now, aren't we? It's great. Only we've got a huge advantage. My poor parents, how did they keep track of everything? But, you know, we've got great things. We got electronic surveillance now. I mean, we don't even have to go anywhere. I can sit there on my smartphone, you know, and you could, I'm right, you can go in there, check Facebook, hack into their email, we could, you know, Facebook, Instagram, whatever, we could find out. And the thing is, it doesn't matter, you say, well, my kids aren't, you know, friends, it doesn't matter. A guy was telling me the other day, his family went on a vacation, a family vacation. And he said his son, you know, was not having a good time because it was a family vacation. And on his Facebook, he posts, bored out of my mind. Well, his uncle, who wasn't on the trip, you know, Facebook's another uncle, you know, who is on the family trip. And he looks at, bored out of my mind, walks up to the kid, you know, walks into his room just as the laptop's being clicked. He goes, you're bored out of your mind. What do you mean you're bored out of your mind? You know, just had done. I mean, pegged, you know, it's like, it's awesome. We can spy, we can interfere just like our parents did. So why do we freak out like our parents? Because we understand the influence that friends have on our kids. We understand that influence and that quality. See, here's another truth about friendship. The things that make friendships wonderful are the very same things that make them dangerous. Like what? Well, there's some things, and I want to give you a chance to just process that. Isn't that true? The things that make friendships so great are also the things that can get us in the most trouble. For example, I'm going to give you a couple examples. When we're with our friends, for example, we receive acceptance. And the reason we're attracted to certain people is because we're all acceptance magnets. We repel rejection, and we're attracted to acceptance. And when we're with other people who accept us, and we have that acceptance, then the next thing is that we drop our guard. We talk about safe people. Being around safe people is fine if these people are truly safe, see? We drop our guard, and when we're with people who accept us, we're the most open to influence than we ever are at any other time. Now, here's another huge principle I want to show you, that's this. When we're open, we're letting ourselves open, we're being vulnerable, we've got acceptance, we've dropped our guard, acceptance leads to influence. And perhaps you've never heard it stated that way, but you've experienced this. You've seen your kids experience this. When I'm in an environment where I'm completely accepted, I'm open to that influence of that environment, to those people around me. I'm closed down. When I get rejected, I just shut down. I open up around acceptance. It's what makes friendship so great and so dangerous. Don't raise your hand. But I imagine the first cigarette you ever smoked, you were with somebody, right? Your greatest regrets don't revolve around your enemies, do they? They revolve around your friends, you know? Your greatest regrets revolve around being with friends. Some of the most addictive behaviors imaginable are behaviors that we acquire that we began as a pastime with our friends. It's fun, you know, with our friends. And some of you can't understand why you're involved in things perhaps that you used to criticize when you heard other people doing it, you'd criticize them, but now you're involved in it. In fact, if you're a Christian or even would consider yourself religious, you used to think that some of the behaviors that you're involved in were actually sin when you were younger. Some of those things that you are involved with, you say, man, I remember a time when I thought that was sinful. And now you're opening yourself up to those things. And you hear yourself maybe defending those things. And I promise you, it didn't happen in a vacuum, did it? It didn't happen by yourself. You got around some people that were moving in an opposite direction that you were. And as you got closer and closer, you started changing directions. Single kids who leave home. I'm always concerned, you know, about our teenagers, and they grow up, and they're in the, you know, youth group, and they're having a great time, and they're sold out, and they're a total church person. They're here, and they, you know, got all the, you know, Christian worship music downloaded on their iPod, and they're going to go out and change the world. And by the end of their freshman year in college, they're going, who am I? How did I get this far? What happened to me? What happened? You got swept up by a principle that's true of all of us. This isn't an adolescent thing. This isn't a teenage thing. This isn't a young person thing. It happens all for all of us. It's a principle true of all of us that at some level, our friendships influence the direction and the quality of our life. And this isn't, by the way, this isn't something we decide. This isn't a decision we make. It's just a principle, and it can work for you or it can work against you. Now, if you're a Christ follower, think about this. This is the great thing. Your testimony as a follower of Christ, when you decided to become a Christian, that probably involves a friend. Maybe more than one friend. But probably that involves a friend, because friends have the power to influence the direction, the quality of your life. It's a principle that never, ever goes away. But because friendships can be so dangerous, we need those guardrails. Now, so far, you probably wouldn't argue anything I've said. You're probably wondering, wow, this is, you know, where's the scripture in all of this? What's this? Okay, I'm building all this up because Solomon gives one verse that absolutely capsulizes everything I've just shared with you. Some of you have already lived long enough to see how powerful this is. You've watched friends, you've watched family members deal with it, maybe you had to deal with it yourself. What's fascinating is that there's no better place that talks about this. The Bible talks a lot about friendships. No better place than in, you know, from the wisest man, well, other than Jesus, the wisest man, the Old Testament says, that ever lived, Solomon. And I want to show you one verse today, and then we're going to get painfully specific about some guardrails that I would suggest that we set in our lives. Here's how Solomon essentially says everything we've said so far, and it's an absolute key verse to understanding your relationships, whether you're a Christian or not, okay? So you may be coming just checking things out, whether you're a Christian or not. This is important. It's not a dynamic that, you know, in fact, this happens every day. This happens all the time. And to recognize, accept, and learn and leverage this, it sets you up for success in different areas of life. There, it's in your notes there. I put it in the box so we wouldn't miss it. But Proverbs 13:20 says this: walk with the wise and become wise. That's a promise. He's giving us a promise. For a companion of fools suffers harm. Now that's a warning. Okay, so we're gonna look at a promise and we're gonna look at a warning from this verse. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. The start of that verse is the promise part. He promises that, first of all, he promises that wisdom is contagious. And I'll explain wisdom in just a minute, but if you surround yourself with people that the Bible would consider wise, that's contagious. You will, by nature of just proximity, become a wise person simply by being in their company, the Bible says. That word, that phrase walking with, it's, we could say, doing life with. I remember being taught, you know, wisdom is applied knowledge, but it's much, much more than that. You know, there are over 500 references to wisdom in the Bible. And it talks about reverence for God is the source of wisdom, the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is more valuable than riches, Proverbs chapter 8 says. It produces fruit, the book of James talks about. Christ is the key to opening all the hidden treasures of wisdom. That's Colossians talks about. If we could take all of that truth and we could try to consolidate it in one statement, it'd be really hard to do. But if you took all of that together, here is really what a wise person is. A wise person understands that all of life is connected. Jesus said you reap what you sow, okay? When you look at those passages in Proverbs, you take it together. A wise person is a person who understands that all of life is connected, meaning that what we decide to do and think today will influence what happens tomorrow. What we did yesterday impacts our life today. And even some of the decisions we make not only influence today and tomorrow, but eternity. And that's why we gather. There aren't any isolated events, isolated thought patterns. There's no isolated relationships, no isolated eating habits or exercise habits or lack of habit or whatever. Life is connected, and God made us that way. So the wise person makes decisions based not simply on today, but on tomorrow as well. All life being connected, you know, God made us this way. God made us even this individually this way. You ever felt convicted in your heart? The Holy Spirit's working on your heart, really convicting you of something, and you get a stomach ache? What's with that? Right? Shouldn't I get? God made us that way. Our bodies, our souls, our spirit, we're all connected, and life is that way as well. The wise person makes decisions based not simply on today, but on tomorrow as well. The scripture teaches here and many other places that this is contagious, that when you're with people who live life as if, and they make decisions in life, all of that is connected. It will impact the way you view the world, the way you make decisions, the way you view your body, the way you view your health, your morality, your business, your reputation, your family, everything. That's a promise, but here's the warning. The warning, now, when we look at this scripture passage, here's what the warning is not. The warning is not, if you're a companion of fools, you'll become a fool. As we say, if we're with the wise, we'll become wise. And it looks like it says, if we're with fools, we'll become a fool. But that's not what it says. And this is very, very subtle. This is where we get tripped up. We assume, if I spend time with the wise, and that's contagious, then I become a wise person. Then if I am with a companion of fools, I become a fool. Again, that's not what he's teaching. This is subtle. It's going to help you diffuse your resistance, perhaps, to this verse. The warning in this verse is this, number two, is that the companion of fools is a person who will eventually be impacted by the behavior of the fool. That means you could spend your whole entire life hanging out with fools, and never see the world as the way the fool sees them. Never do what the world, what the fool does. Never behave like a fool behaves. But eventually, the shrapnel of the explosion of their lives, the devastation that will occur in their life, that will impact you. Whether you ever adopt their way of thinking or not. And here's why that's important. Because some, maybe many of us, have defended unhealthy relationships that way. Why? Because we say things like this. We say, but I'll never do what they do. I'll never think the way they think. You know, I'll never participate in what they do. You know, I'll never participate in the things that they're participating in. There's no way. I'm safe. I'd never do that. And Solomon says you're dead, dead wrong. Because the companion of fools, whether you ever adopt their lifestyle, whether you ever adopt their mindset or not, you'll eventually be harmed by the outcome of the fool's behavior. You've seen this. I know people who are damaged for life because of this principle. I know somebody who's dead because of this principle. Okay. They were with the wrong people at the wrong time, and they consequently suffered the consequences of somebody else's bad decision. I mean, this is what scares us to death as parents, isn't it? Right? I'm fine, Mom. I'm not going to drink. You know, I'm not just worried about you. I'm worried about a lot of other people, right? It's what scares us. And it should scare us as adults, not just as parents. And here's what a fool is. The Bible says, here's what a fool is. Because a fool's not an ignorant person. A fool's not somebody who's stupid or whatever. Here's a fool. A fool is a person who knows the difference between right and wrong, but doesn't care. That's what the Bible says a fool is. If you read through Proverbs, it's very, very clear it says that. It's not an ignorant person. It's not an unintelligent person. Because we think of that sometimes with what's a fool. A fool's just, you know, kind of a dumb guy. No. See, you say to somebody who's a fool, you say, don't you know where this is going to lead? And they say, you know, yeah. And you say, doesn't that bother you? I'll be fine. I'll be okay. It's always worked out before. Don't you know if you keep going that's going to wreck your marriage? You know what? You're over-exaggerating, you know? Yeah, I mean, sure, I'm taking a risk, but that's the fool. See, and that's what's so for a fool won't respond when you say, hey, don't you know that this could hurt your relationship? Don't you know this could hurt your marriage? No, a fool doesn't go, really? Oh, I'm so glad you told me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That's not a fool. Okay. Scripture teaches that most of us have already experienced this, that if the friends you have are people who just don't care, and they don't care that life's all connected. They don't care that what they do, you know, physically affects even their spiritual life. They don't see life as connected, that today matters for tomorrow and yesterday mattered for today. If they see that, let me tell you, if they don't understand that, they live as if life is disconnected, then the scripture teaches that the companion of fools eventually faces the experiences, the consequences, and oftentimes somebody else's decision. What does he say there? Look at that verse again in the box. The companion of fools suffers harm. Again, some of you could say, hey, I got a story I could tell you with that one, right? And this isn't new information, perhaps. But we forget and we think, I don't know what we think. We think we're so cool or we're so smart or we're so slick or connected or maybe we're so spiritual that somehow we're going to be the exceptions to this rule. But that's not the case. Now listen. Here's something important. If you and I have friends who don't care about their lives, they're not going to be very concerned about your life. Does that make sense? If you have friends that aren't concerned about the health of their marriage, they're going to share very little concern about the health of yours. If you have friends that don't care too much about their reputation, they certainly aren't going to work hard to protect your reputation. If they don't care about their finances, they're just careless with their finances, they'll be equally careless about yours. If you have friends that could care less about their physical health, okay, I'm not trying to meddle here, right? But if you want to get physically healthy, guess who you need to hang around with? People who are concerned about their own physical health. They're not going to look out for yours. So whether you ever think like them or you ever behave like them, the Bible says it's a very dangerous place because the companion of people who could care less eventually suffer the consequences of behavior of the people who could care less. Whether you dip into their lifestyle or not, okay? You following me? You're following. I could see that. And some of you, as you're sitting here, this is hard because some of you, as you're sitting here, faces are coming to mind. Some of you, you know, you're thinking of specific people or perhaps situations. Some of you going, how did he know? I didn't. Solomon knew thousands of years ago. I'm just sharing this. This is a principle. It's not a decision. See, this isn't something you violate. It's something that we have a tendency to ignore and then ultimately pay the price for it. Or we can leverage it, as I mentioned, to your benefit, and then we're rewarded for it. So in light of the fact that none of us are exceptions to this rule, I want to suggest some guardrails. These are practical ways that you can live out this verse. It's my opinion. You say, yeah, that sounds like your opinion. Yes, it's my opinion. But it's my informed opinion, okay? In the eight people I counseled individually this week, two of them were on this very issue. I didn't write this message because of those appointments. I didn't know what it was for. They're not here, and you know, in fact, they don't come here. So that's why I would even mention that in general like that. But this is my opinion. After counseling, after listening to heartbreaking stories, after crying with people, talking with people, you know, wishing I could rewind the tape of their life, I derived these five suggestions from the fact that if the most people I had talked to would have had one or even all five of these, they would have avoided some heartbreaking experiences. Now, as I give you these, there's going to be some pushback, and here's the pushback, because some of you have already been thinking of it. You go, wait a minute, this doesn't sound very compassionate. I mean, aren't we supposed to be lights in the dark world? This doesn't even sound very Christian. I mean, after all, what would Jesus do? You know, did Jesus set up guardrails? I want you just to hang on to that for just a couple minutes, and I'm going to come back to that. And I just want you to know ahead of time, I understand that concern, and I'm going to address that. I don't want anything to get in the way of you processing these suggestions. I don't expect you to adopt all five of these. In fact, I think it'd be great if you did, but my goal is for you, is not for you saying, okay, these are the magic five that David gave us today. My goal is that you'd recognize the dangers and the pitfalls of friendship and that you'd establish some guardrails that work for you and that would keep you safe and back from oncoming traffic, if we can use that analogy. Because in the world, that's just an unavoidable reality. All right, relational guardrail number one, and we'll go through these pretty quickly. Your conscience should light up. I mean, it should, you know, red flags, warnings, it should light up. Number one, when it dawns on you that your core group isn't moving in the direction you want your life to be moving. So those, and when I say core group, who I'm talking about, the people closest to you, those who you are your deepest friends. When it dawns on you, when you say, you know, my value system and what I want for my marriage and what I want for my kids and what I want my finances, for my spiritual life, for my health, it's going this way and all my friends are going this way. All the people I spend time with are going that way. When that dawns on you, you should be concerned. Now, normally it dawns on us, but we would say, hey, normally we'll just say, oh, hey, I'm no worse for it. I mean, that's them going their way. I'm not developing any of those kinds of habits. But when your friends are going the opposite direction with close proximity, using that as an analogy, right? With a sign, you know, between that traffic speeding by, that's where you need some guardrails. Don't wait until there's a problem. Don't wait until there's a wreck. That's why I love for us having small groups, right? So you can have a group of friends that are going in the same direction. And that's important. The challenge of this principle is this, and some of you are thinking this, you're saying, okay, but these are my friends. They're people I do life with. They're, you know, people I play tennis with. They're people I work with. They're you know, you're saying, I'm not arguing with you about this and all this seems right, but this is my group. This is all I have. And I want to encourage you to take some proactive steps to get another group, okay, add a group. Okay, that may be the first step. Just, you know, find some more friends. I'm not saying, you know, ditch them. I'm saying add some more. You know that wisdom part? Find some people that you could put in that category that would really affect your wisdom. Because no matter how strong or how disciplined you are, the Bible says the companion of fools eventually suffers harm. Psalm 1:1 is a great passage. The very first verse of Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked." Second, your conscience should light up when you catch yourself pretending to be someone other than who you really are. You know, when we're trying so hard, we want to be with these people and we try so hard to try to fit in. So I kind of ignore certain values, even though my heart knows it's wrong. I just find myself kind of moving away from who I really am. And some of you have been, you know, warned about this. You know, men, have your wives, now don't elbow, because I'm going to ask your question too. But men, have you ever had your wives say, you know, when you're around them, you act like a different person? That should bother you, you know? That's a guardrail. Ladies, your husbands or your maybe some of your girlfriends, some of your gal friends, they said to you, man, after you've been around them, you kind of act like a different person. That should bother you. This should be a guardrail. Chances are there are people playing to your insecurity. And in your attempt to feel better about you, you're pretending to be somebody you're not. That's so extraordinarily dangerous. This can work in a positive way, too. My wife's got a really good friend, a Christian friend, just really a great girl. And she's just energetic and excited and happy. And just, I mean, she loved being around her. But I can tell when my wife's talking to her on the phone. You know what? Because my wife sounds excited. Like, hey, how you doing? Yeah. It's like, I can tell. I said, you were talking to Stacy. Yep, that's true. See, this can work in a great way, but I'll tell you, it really can work in a negative way. Jesus said this. Jesus warned in John 15, 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Some of you can remember your parents warning you about, you know, fitting in, you know. Third, your conscience should light up when, third, you feel pressure to compromise. When what has never been a temptation to you before suddenly becomes a viable option, it should scare you to death. When you begin considering behavior you've always considered off limits, not when you do the behavior, okay? I'm not talking about, not when you do it, when you seriously start considering it. See, that's a guardrail. See, that's not falling in the ditch. That's the guardrail. When you start saying, wow, you know what? I'm honestly thinking about doing this with them. That's when something inside you should say, wait, this behavior, I can't move toward this. I'm going to smack into a guardrail. And this is subtle. And we begin having these conversations with ourselves, don't we? And we talk ourselves sometimes we talk ourselves into dumbing down our values, dumbing down our conscience, or even withdrawing from people who we used to agree in terms of, you know, of certain behaviors or habits or lifestyles. But when you begin to consider something you previously thought was off limits because of people you're around, and maybe you can look back and go, that wasn't even a temptation to me 2 years ago, and now I'm thinking about doing it. Conscience should light up. That's a guardrail. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. There it is, huh? Fourth, your conscience should light up when you hear yourself saying, I'll go, but I won't participate. Now, this is Solomon's warning, right? The passage, Psalm 13:20. It's not necessarily that you do what they do, but you're there when they do it. That's the danger zone, see? You say, but I'm not going to, and fill in the blank. And Solomon would say, that's not even the point. A companion of fools suffers harm, because when the fool suffers harm, you're just too close, and you never know when it's going to happen. You never know when they're going to get busted, or when they're going to drink a little too much, or when they're going to say something that gets associated with you, see? Or when they're going to make a financial decision that you kind of get sucked into. You never know. So when you start thinking, I'm going to go, but I'm not going to participate, you know, that should be a guardrail. It should be a wake-up call. The college version of this is, well, I'm going to go to the party, but I'm just going to have Pepsi. I'm just going to have a soda. You know, I'm not going to get, you know. All of us have those kinds of situations that we have to guard against. It's a guardrail. Should be a wake-up call. Five, your conscience should light up, number five, when you hope people that you care about most don't find out where you've been or who you've been with. Listen, not because you have to defend anything you did. Okay, that's the edge of the ravine. But because there's something on the inside of you that tenses up when you think about them knowing where you've been. See, I would never want to be someplace where I thought, boy, if people at the church found out. Even if I'm not doing the bad stuff or whatever is going on, right? You following me? I may be doing wonderfully, but people that I love about and care about the most, that should bother you as much that you just take a step backwards. James 4:4 says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And culture says it doesn't matter who you're with or where you are as long as you're not fill in the blank for yourself. Wisdom says, if it bothers me to have other people that I love, other people that I respect, other people that I'm close to, or maybe people I look up to, you know? So, I mean, not that I'm playing a bad guy here, but it's like, do you go to places where you think, boy, I hope Pastor David doesn't see me going in? That's a guardrail, see? I'm not even saying that you're going to go do something bad, but is that a place? Wisdom says, if it bothers me to have people I love and respect know who and where, and that's a red flag, that's a guardrail. This is a reality for all of us, isn't it? But it's unusual, and it creates stress, and already you're thinking, okay, how do I explain this? You're thinking of scenarios. How am I going to go into work? How am I going to say to these people, you know, how do I unravel, you know? It's very complicated, and that's why a lot of people don't do it. Most people don't do it. Now listen, you know, and wait, hang on to put this statement up, Regina. I'm going to tell you when, because I really want to emphasize this. You know people, and maybe you are one of those people who wish you could go back in time and do this then. Because once you face the consequences of being around wrong people, there's a lot of times you can't undo it. You've already been lured off. You've already, you know, fallen into the ravine. There's already something that has happened. And the truth of it is that when you're willing to go back and risk all kinds of embarrassment and awkward conversations, some of you could say, hey, I would love to be able to go back and redo this so that, I'd have any awkward conversation just as long as I didn't have to deal with what I'm having to deal with now, you know. Now, let's deal with this statement. This doesn't sound loving. This doesn't sound compassionate. I mean, aren't we supposed to have friends that are different from us? Aren't we supposed to be out there with unbelievers so it can be light in the darkness? Absolutely. And those of you who know me best know I'm all about that. In fact, I mean, numerically, I have more unbelieving friends than I have believing friends. So this isn't about, you know, connecting with people. This isn't about being, you know, light in the darkness. This is about being the salt of the earth. But I want this to be a church for people, but you can bring your friends who are far away from God or trying to figure it out. But listen, never confuse compassion with wisdom. Compassion will never require you to make an unwise decision about yourself. And when you use compassion or love or caring or something as an excuse, you're lying to yourself, and that is misguided compassion. There's tons of misguided compassion, you know, in our culture. There is no conflict, biblically, there is no conflict between compassion and wisdom. So if you find yourself saying, David, I hear what you're saying, I think all that's true, but I love and I care about this person. I care about these people, absolutely. But here is God's will for you. And Jesus modeled this over and over and over. And here's the statement. The best thing you can do for a person you have compassion for is to stay on this side of the guardrail so that when they crash, you're healthy enough to actually help them. The best thing you can do for a person you have compassion for is to stay on this side of the guardrail so that when they crash, you're healthy enough to actually help them. Some of you have already experienced this because you're like the Bible person at the office, right? You don't get invited to stuff, do you? You're the no person. Oh, don't ask them. They're just going to say no, and they'll probably throw some Bible verse at you too at the same time. But some of you have experienced that when people's lives begin to crumble and they crash and they fall over the bridge and they fall over the ravine of their life, that who do they come to? They come to the person who wasn't parachuting off the ravine with them. See? They come back to you. Last week we looked at a verse that says, let's face up to what we know God's will for our life is. And right here in this moment, and it's going to pass very quickly, we're winding this up. As soon as this message is over, you're going to walk out of here, you're going to get in your car, zoom away, and you're back in the world again. We've got to deal with life again, right? So the question is, will you face up to what you know your heart is telling you true, that God is telling you is true? It's your Heavenly Father who's calling you to a place of safety because He loves you and not because He dislikes your friends. I remember my parents telling me, we don't dislike them. In fact, we really like them. We're just afraid of the influence that they are in your life. See? And I'm not saying don't be an acquaintance. I'm not saying don't be friends with them. But those people who are closest to us. But the truth is, if you choose to do nothing with what you've just heard, then probably a year from now, you'll wish that you could come back to this day, respond differently, and then go back. Because a lot of things would be different. So let's pretend. This is a magic day. So what we're going to do is we're going to pretend today is a year ago. We're going to get into the time machine. We're going to go back a year. And here we are. It's, right, April 2012, and we're making decisions. And we've got some things happening in our life, right? And we make those decisions. We put up some guardrails, and then poof, we're back to 2013. And what happens? The consequences are different. See, people, think about it, those of you who have set up, some of you have guardrails in your life. You don't regret setting guardrails, do you? People don't regret setting guardrails. People regret not having guardrails. It's confusing at times. It's complicated. And I'm sure you can come up with a scenario where you could say, but Pastor David, what about this? And I could probably say, I have no idea. You probably could do that. But I want you to know, if while I was talking, a face surfaced, a group surfaced, it's because your Heavenly Father loves you and He loves them. And here's what He wants you to know, that the one who walks with the wise becomes wise. But the companion of fools eventually, inevitably, suffers some kind of harm. Now I want to tell you as we close, in fact, why don't we bow our heads? I just want you to think about this.